Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen and living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The word of God through which he strengthens, emboldens, and encourages us this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 to 13. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? And are not even his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there until you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So far our text. Sanctify us by your word is truth. Earlier this week, I was diving into VBS preparation once again. It had gotten put on the back burner in June. We had delegates and convention, and it got pushed to the back. And this week I realized I need to get back into that. Before I did that, though, I thought I was pretty well ready for VBS. I thought I had a good handle on things until I started looking through the material and realizing just how much stuff there was yet to do. I began to pile up. I was a little anxious about the work that needed to be done until Lisa Reyes came over and Marian Strelo came as well, and they each took some of the work, and others as well have volunteered their time, and then it became much more manageable. And of course, that's what you do when there's too much work, right? You ask for help. You got a sleeper sofa in your basement that you need to get out. You call five or six strong guys to help you get it out. And that's what happens in our text as well. Do you notice that in the first part of the text, Jesus marvels at their unbelief? And yet, what is his reaction? When he looks around and he sees the degree of their unbelief, does he give up and say, "I'm going to go back to Judea? Forget about you guys. You're not willing to listen"? No. Instead, he says, "There is much work that needs to be done here. I need help." And he sends out the 12. There's a direct connection there between those two. When he sees the degree of their unbelief, he gives the 12 power, not only power to preach, but also power to help and to heal, and he sends them out to preach the word. This is a rather opportune text for this week, as we have among us a couple who are being sent out to Africa tomorrow to preach the word of God. And certainly the text here has a lot to tell them about what it is Jesus is sending them to do and how they are to do it. But it also has a lot to tell us that even as we consider what it has to say to them, we remember that it's saying the same thing to us. And whatever it is that they should be doing over in Africa, we also should be doing right here where we live among our people. So we consider the text and what lessons that Jesus would teach us about preaching his word. The first and the most important thing that Jesus wants his disciples to know and to remember is to trust him. He sends them out with nothing but a staff and the clothes that they're wearing. No food, no money belt, not even a second garment. But only the clothes on your back and a staff. Now, for the mission helpers, imagine for a moment you arrive at the airport tomorrow and Todd throws away your luggage. Sorry, Pastor Oman throws away your luggage and he takes your wallet and your money. He empties your pocket, leaves you with nothing except maybe your passport and the clothes on your back. You think you'd be brave enough to walk through that security to get on that plane with nothing but your passport and the clothes on your back? That would certainly be a real test of faith and trust in the Lord to do that. And the Lord hasn't asked you or any of us to do that. He does for the disciples, and I think the reason he does for the disciples is to teach them from the very beginning to trust him. I don't think he's trying to set a pattern where everyone who does mission work ought to throw all their belongings away and go with only a single tunic and a staff. I don't think that's his point. But I think his point is, for these apostles, at the beginning of their ministry, the first thing they need to learn is to trust him. So that later, even if they lose, even if their money belt is stolen, even if they lose their food, they can still go forth with the work. The Lord hasn't asked the mission helpers to throw everything away and go to Africa with nothing but their passport. And yet, there probably are ways in which you are maybe not as prepared as you might like to be for the work that is set before you. Perhaps you haven't spent as much time on your lessons as you think you maybe should have. Or maybe you have spent time on your lessons, but you still just don't know what to expect over there. Not sure how to relate to a foreign people in a foreign country. The Lord isn't sending you without your money belt, but I can assure you that you are not prepared for the work that the Lord has laid in front of you in yourselves. Yet the Lord sends you with this promise that he will provide and be with you as you go. Did you hear in our Old Testament reading from the book of Ezekiel, one of the first things that happens? The Lord said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And then verse 2, this is just a marvelous example of the Lord's grace and power. "Then the Spirit entered me when he spoke and set me on my feet." The Lord gave the command, "Stand on your feet." The Lord didn't wait for Ezekiel to stand up on his own. The Lord picked him up and stood him up. And so the Lord does for us as well. He sends us forth, and we are never prepared in ourselves as we should be, yet he sends us forth with the promise that he will provide, that he will pick us up and stand us on our feet. If we wait until we are prepared, we're never going to get anything done. But the Lord has given us the power to do his work. And here I speak not just to those going to Africa, but to us here, that the reason we very often hold back from sharing the gospel, or at least one of the reasons, is for that very fact that we feel unprepared. Forget about going to Africa. How about going across the street to talk to your neighbor? When was the last time you did that? We feel unprepared. We don't know what to say. And so we hold back. And I think we have to admit that this is one of our failures as Lutherans. It's one of the areas in which the Lutheran Church historically has not done so well. We have a tendency to emphasize the need for preparation, and that's a good thing in many respects. We want our pastors well-founded in biblical doctrine. We want them to have degrees from seminary. And we stress the education, which is good, but then we have a tendency to forget the promise of the Lord, and even if we're not fully prepared, He's with us to go forth. Just this last week, I happened to read the account of how Chris Pratt became a Christian. Does everyone know who Chris Pratt is, right? Maybe a few of you don't. You can look it up later. Famous actor. He is a Christian, and he became a Christian when he was a young man. I won't tell you the whole story, although it's a good story. It's kind of humorous. But it boils down to this man, this total stranger, came up to him and told him, "The Lord Jesus told me to talk to you." And Chris decided he needed to go with him and followed him to his church and became a Christian. The Lord has told each of us that we need to go and talk to our neighbors and our friends. We need to tell them about Jesus. And He is with us. He prepares us. He stands us on our feet. We are not ready, but He has given us the power, nevertheless, to preach that word. How will you be received when you go to Africa or when you go across the street? How are people going to receive that message that we come to bring? Here, once again, the Lord doesn't mix words. He's pretty quick to the point. He's pretty upfront about what's going to happen. And many will not listen. Many will indeed reject us and the word that we bring. And that, of course, is very much the situation that we face here in the U.S., and that's another reason why we're often afraid to cross the street to talk to our neighbor, simply because we know that they're not going to listen, or we think we know that anyway. Overseas, it's a little bit different. Overseas, they listen, or at least they seem to listen quite avidly. Many of them are sincere. There's a word in Africa, or at least in the northern, southern part of Africa, the area that many of our mission helpers are going to, Muzungu. You guys know that word? It means white man. And it can be a term of respect and honor. We're seen as the wealthy people, even if you're not. You're white, then you're automatically a wealthy person who deserves respect. So in the lips of some, it can be a term of respect and honor. But in the lips of others, it can mean silly foreigner who I'm going to con out of every penny I can. It's really a term of disrespect. People will pander to you when you're overseas. They will fall all over themselves to gain your trust and to gain your favor. And some will do it in a very insincere way, acting as if they love you and the gospel that you bring, but really just trying to get all the money out of you that you can. Both reactions can be equally discouraging. On the one hand, when people reject us, and when we know people aren't going to listen, it can be a temptation, well, why bother? They don't want to hear. They're not going to listen. Why bother to share the gospel? And on the other hand, that insincerity, that attempt just to use us and the message we bring to get our money can maybe make us think we're overseas. Again, why bother? We probably shouldn't even be doing this. There's no real result going on here. In fact, some people have expressed that opinion that we shouldn't be doing mission work overseas because we're just being taken advantage of. That's not true. In total, it's not true. There certainly are some I know that are insincere over there. And I know that there are many who are very sincere. But whether it's true or not, Jesus makes it very clear to us that the result of our preaching is not our concern. He says, if they will not listen, shake the dust of your feet off and move on. In other words, continue preaching. The Lord will judge on the last day the hearts of those who hear that message, whether they're sincere or not, whether they reject this or not. It's up to Him to judge. The result is not our concern. But no matter what happens, whether we have throngs of people lining up for baptism or just a few or none, the Lord teaches us the same thing, that we are to continue on. We have a message that we have been given to preach God's word. And that's what God, that's what Jesus sent the 12 out to do, to preach the word. He gave them power to preach, and that always came first. And we see that in our text, that the number one responsibility they were given was to preach the word. And yet, they also had power to help and to heal, didn't they? And they cast out demons and they healed many sick. And so we also are to remember that, yes, our primary focus, our goal, the thing we always need to keep first and foremost in our mind is the preaching of the word, but we also are given power to help. And we very easily swerve one way or the other across that line. We very easily fall into the temptation, well, we're here to preach, that's all we're going to do. Or to swerve into the other lane of, well, they really need, what they really need is schools and hospitals, so we're going to do that, and we'll preach if we have time for it. And both ditches are equally wrong, aren't they? Christ gave the apostles power to preach and to help. The Lord has given to our mission helpers and to us the power both to preach and to help. That can be a difficult and fine line to walk, of course. Now, as our mission helpers go overseas, Pastor Oman is very good at helping the mission helpers to find that line of doing both, keeping the focus on God's word, and also helping out. One of the things that he really encourages for the mission helpers is he says, well, you know, you had so much money budgeted for your trip to Africa, you came over here with this much money for the trip. If at the end you have this much left over, well, leave it here. Give it to the church. You brought it to use in Africa, leave it here. Well, that could be a difficult thing to do, I'm sure, as the mission helpers finish their trip, and maybe they have even a couple $100 left, $200, $300, maybe even more. And as they think about the expenses they have back home, and maybe they're even stopping in London on the way home, and the souvenirs they'd like to buy, it can be difficult to just leave that money. But stop and remember that that money is not really yours anyway, is it? For most of the mission helpers, most of your trip, if not all of it, was financed by others. It was a gift given to be used overseas. And even if the spending money, per se, came from your own bank account, most of the other trip did not. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to do that. You know, that depends on your situation and what's going on over there and what's going on in your life. But I'm encouraging you and all of us, that applies to us back here as well, to remember that it's not ours to begin with. Even if we worked for it, it is a gift from the Lord. And just as it can be difficult when you're over there, maybe to let go of a couple $100 and just leave it behind, so it can be difficult for many of us back here when we start looking at our lives and the expenses that we have and the things that we think we need. It can be difficult to set aside that money for the work of the Lord. It can be difficult to give money to help instead of just spending it on us. But that's where we go back to that very first promise that we started with, that the Lord will be with you and that the Lord will provide for you. And we see how important that lesson was that the Lord taught the apostles, that He sent them out with nothing, so that when they had something, they would have that same attitude of, we don't need this, we can use it to help others. And so the apostles did. They were given power to preach and to heal, and they used that power to help. When we remember that promise of the Lord that He will indeed take care of us and He will provide for us, that sets us free, doesn't it? It sets us free from the worries of this life to use what the Lord has given to us for the work of His kingdom and to help others. Remember the story of Peter and John? I think I've sung it to you before in church. I won't try and sing it now, but Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms, and this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, I give. And he healed the man. And we haven't been given that power to heal with a word the way that Peter and the apostles were, but we have been given the silver and the gold. Peter said, I don't have silver and gold. I have power to heal, so I'm going to use that to help you. Well, we don't have the power to heal, but we have the silver and gold. And we can use that to heal and to help. But remember to keep the focus on the preaching of God's word and the message of forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And what is the reward that Christ offers and promises as He sends us out to Africa or here as well? Nothing other than what He has already given to us, the truth of the forgiveness of sins. Our mission helpers are going to come home. Their bank accounts are going to be quite a bit lighter, probably. And they've given up probably a month of their summer. It's something they can't necessarily put on their resume or they don't get college experience for. There's no tangible reward offered to them. And everyone I've ever talked to has said that it's the most rewarding experience, or at least one of the most rewarding experiences of their life. The reward is the truth. They've shared that truth of the forgiveness of sins and the love of Christ with others, and then they've received it back from their brothers overseas and have been encouraged and strengthened in their faith and in the work that the Lord has put before them. The reward is to know the truth and to be a part of that truth. Notice earlier in our text what happens to the people of Nazareth, the people of Jesus' home country. Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joses, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. In Greek, we have the word there, scandalizo. I'm sure that you've probably heard a pastor talk about that word before. Maybe you forgot. Maybe you never have. Well, that's an important word in Scripture, and we translate it as offended. It's a good translation, but the root of the word means a trap, like a trap that you set out for an animal. If you're going to catch an otter or a beaver or a mouse, you set out a trap, and they get caught, they get stuck. And that's the idea that Jesus is saying, that the Word of God is telling us that they were stuck. They were stuck because of their sin, because of their pride. Notice that they acknowledge the power. They acknowledge the wisdom of Jesus' words and the power of His deeds. They can't deny that. Yet at the same time, they are unwilling to accept the obvious conclusion that he is the Messiah that was promised, that the Lord is with him, and that they ought to listen to him because of their pride. And so they're stuck. They can't deny his power, but they also are unwilling to accept the truth. And so often our pride does that to us, doesn't it? So often our pride in ourselves causes us to be stuck. Instead of rejoicing in the gifts that the Lord has given to others, we're stuck in anger and an unwillingness to accept it because we want to be the center of the attention, or we want to be other people to think we're as good as they are. Here it's even worse because it sticks them in a place where they are unwilling to accept Jesus and the forgiveness that he offers. It's the truth that sets us free from that trap. The truth that we are nothing. The truth that cuts down that pride and says, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, but you came to set me free, to pay for my sins, so it's okay. It's okay that I'm a sinner. That's the reward that Jesus offers to us. To be set free. To be set free from our sin. To escape that trap. And it's a reward that we already have. Whether we go to Africa or not. And rejoicing in that reward, we rejoice to go out and to do the work that Christ has set before us. Christ gave us the power to preach. Christ gives to us the power to help. Let us rejoice in that truth, that forgiveness of sins, knowing he is with us, his power is with us. Let us go to do the work he has set before us. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.